four days out from her 97th birthday. So, and she is a dimly flickering light. And most of her speech capacity is gone. And I went to visit her, and she goes, and some of you know my mom. And she goes, this is Grandma Louise. She goes, because she can't talk, neurological damage, and she goes, Nadine. I'm like, yeah, Grandma, you're going soon. That's good. She's ready. Wants to see the Lord. Wants to see my mom. So, it's really cool. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but it does get us all teary. So we'll do something that doesn't do that. Turn to somebody near you and tell them a hobby of yours. A hobby of yours. Thanks, Rick. That's a little hot. I thought there was more to it than that. Thank you. Hobbies. Anybody hobbies? Surfing. Good. What else? Sewing. A hobby and a profession. Good. What else? Skiing. Yes, not snowboarding, skiing. Either. Good. Guitar. What else? Video games. Vintage clothing. Collecting. Or shoot. New shoes. That's good. Anything else? Hobbies. Photography. Good. What else?
Driver's training.
Is a hobby.
Well, it is for me because I don't get paid doing it, but I do.
Somehow, Frank, I think that's service to the Lord that you're doing. Any others?
Graphic design.
Now, stop for a moment and think, if you wanted to get really good at that hobby, if you wanted to get really outstanding, excellent at that hobby, if you wanted to be pro level at that hobby, what would you do?
Study it.
Do it all the time?
Practice.
What's that?
Take advice.
Yeah, you avoided the trap. Accept money. That's how you get to be pro instead of amateur. That's good. Pay taxes, by the way. Pray a lot. But if you think about practice, have you ever seen that, you know, the saying, practice makes perfect? It's wrong. Perfect practice makes perfect. Bad practice makes worse. Right? You can practice and ingrain bad habits. That's why I don't like playing guitar with Paul. Because Paul tells me, you know, you could always play it and not beat it into submission. And I always respond to Paul, you have one instrument, it's a guitar. I have two instruments, it's a guitar and drums. So I play percussion and you play guitar. So I get both of these out of it, right? Well, thank you, I appreciate it. It's been a lot of years. We have played together since 1989, 88, something like that. Yeah, different times, in different seasons. So it's, yeah. But I know that, like, for example, they apply themselves to their craft. And in order to apply themselves to their craft, they study and they get input. They get advice. Now, I can get advice from Paul, and I've tried to change my pick attack for a long time, and it's still... Thank you. But I hear you in the back of my head. So, you know, you could always flatten that instead of like, ah. And you get advice from her about singing or playing? Everything. About vintage clothing, right? If you're going to truly improve, you've got to get a perspective outside yourself. You've got to get that because otherwise you will just embed your own bad habits. Worse, hang out with other bad players or other bad people with bad habits. If you do that, you are going to firmly entrench yourself in negative behaviors. You can practice or increase the time that you spend playing something, and unless you are a natural phenom, Even Mozart had a trainer, right? Tiger Woods has a trainer. The best of the best have trainers. Unless you have that outside input, you are going to be alone in your head and reinforce your own flaws. Anybody know anything about boats? Anybody, are boats one of your hobbies? Okay, if you have a boat, theoretically, with two motors, how do the propellers turn? Anybody know? They turn counter to each other. One always, if you have two props, one rotates clockwise, the other one rotates counterclockwise. Because if they both turn this way, you know what happens? The boat goes that way. Right? Ironically, we tend to get with people who turn the same way we do. And then we wonder why we're going in circles. Or why we are veering off. Why it's so hard to stay on course. Because we have a tendency to reinforce each other's negative aspects and characteristics and habits. Because there's this social contract that tends to exist between people that says, now, I won't say anything about your bad habits if you won't say anything about my bad habits. Like, don't tell me I'm a bad vintage dresser, and I won't tell you that, you know, whatever it might be. You put too much garlic in your food. Whatever. And we play these tacit games. And we actually punish people who tell us the truth. And we reaffirm people who will cover over and gloss our flaws. Strangely enough, this is human nature. Because people, as we saw last week, people are meant to be herd animals. We saw last week, we were looking at the metaphor, we're in a series, Metaphors of the Church, and we saw that people are supposed to be sheep. We're designed to be sheep. We're designed to herd together and move as a herd. And herd behavior is weird, like flock behavior or schools of fish. That in flocks and herds and schools, behaviors cascade. There's one small move from one bird and all of them trigger and take off. You ever seen seagulls do that? So, you know, this is just me. Always think. I'm not bagging on, you guys know me, I'm not bagging on disabilities, but wouldn't it be weird if there was a bird with like epilepsy or Tourette's? I always thought, what happens if there was a Tourette's seagull? Because the seagulls, you know, you go to the beach and they're all hanging out there, and suddenly one of them goes, ah! And they all, phew! What if there was one with epilepsy or like an epileptic buffalo or something? They just suddenly start switching and all of them go, wouldn't that be funny? I know, it's twisted, isn't it? It's like fainting goats. Have you ever seen fainting goats? I laughed my butt off with fainting goats. I had never heard of them. Fainting goats are goats, pygmy Namibian goats that have been bred, and so much, there are these pygmy goats, they've been bred so much that they have a neurological instability, and they go stiff when startled. And there's like a herd of goats, and some guy comes up with an umbrella and goes, phoom, with the umbrella, and they all go, phoom. And they fall over, which is, you know, a predator's dream. You know, it's like, rawr! Oh, meeting them like popcorn. But there are cascade behaviors. A flock, one takes off, they all take off. And you can just see it across the flock, or in a herd, or a pack of dogs. One moves a certain way, and they all pattern off of that other one. Now, this is designed to be a protective defensive mechanism. Because when one gets startled or one bolts, one is attacked, they all bail. And they bail as a group. That's really great. Or they all stand together. In the social sciences, we call this, for humans, socialization. For humans, it takes a long time. But we mirror off of each other, and we take cues for our behavior off of what other people are doing. We rarely think through our behaviors. Now, that's supposed to be a good thing. It's supposed to allow us to move in groups, to have social cohesion, and to be able to know what to do. But sometimes it's not so good. By the way, PJ's totally okay. Yeah, it's, yeah. I've got a microphone and a PA, and I'm an adult. If I can't talk over her, there's something wrong with me if I'm a professional preacher, right? And if one kid can keep a whole church from worshiping, we are a weak church. Okay, that is one powerful baby or one really weak church. That kid had better be Jack-Jack from The Incredibles, right? So I love Jack-Jack. Jack-Jack's great. Anyway, so we pattern off of each other, and that's good. We're supposed to socialize, but sometimes it can be negative. I was doing Title IX training. Oh, I hate Title IX training. Been through Title IX training is sexual harassment training for educators. And every year, every institution that has over 50 employees has to do Title IX training. Except what happens if you teach at three institutions? I have it memorized, but it's timed. So I have to sit there just clicking through stuff that is seared in my brain. I'm going, I got all the answers right for the last four times through this course. And I still have, but anyway, one of the things in the training, did you know, at least it helps me with my sermons, that there is more chance or less chance of you having somebody intervene if you are being physically assaulted or sexually assaulted in a group than there is if you're by yourself? Like people think, if I'm going to be alone, I'm in danger, but if I'm with a group, it's safe. No. What studies have found is what they call the bystander effect. That someone can be being assaulted, and if the first or nearest people don't react powerfully right next to it, everyone else will cue off of them and stand around as the person is assaulted. Because they figure that in social psychology that people take their cue like, oh, this is what we're supposed to do. They must have assessed it and found out that nothing bad is going on, that it's something just a domestic argument. And people will turn because others aren't reacting. And someone can actually exploit that flaw and commit crimes in public with ease. Unfortunately. So this good trait can be exploited as a negative trait. What's intended for good gets distorted for evil. I think of that like computers. I hate automatic updates on computers. They bug me. I don't like, particularly Microsoft. I have a running argument with Word, the way it updates, because it used to be the updates were good. Updates were supposed to patch problems in the program. But come to find out, I guess there are a lot of people in Ukraine who go over these programs. And see, the thing with a computer and a computer program, it was designed to be told what to do. Right? Computers weren't designed to think on their own. They're designed to take commands. And they don't know who's giving them commands. So there are all these places in a computer and its ports and programs and protocols that you can give it commands. And it's like, sure, man, whatever. I don't know that you're in the Ukraine. And you're not my friend. I'm blind. And so I'll take commands from anybody. And so the programs are always trying to put patches on them. And it used to be that it was a really great thing to get an update because it closed patches because people were exploiting those flaws. But now they bundle stuff into those updates. And it's not even really helping you. It's making you have to get a new program at $50 or something, right? Grr! So even the help is a problem. So it's take your chances with the people who are trying to exploit the flaws or exploit the fixes to the flaws, but still you're being exploited, and that bothers me because I have a sensitivity for social justice. Oh, you're waiting for me to trip on that. I was wondering what the look of concern was. Thanks, Rick. That was really cool. I appreciate it. Sorry. God has made us to take directions. You remember that the very first sin was trying to gain the knowledge to know the difference between good and evil. Apparently, that was not a domain that we were supposed to be in. Apparently, we weren't supposed to know the difference between good and evil and be able to make those decisions. We were designed to be naively obedient, not wisely discerning. Got it? Now, of course, I think don't quote me on this, but I'm sure the serpent was Ukrainian. And was exploiting the flaw that people can be suggested to. And he puts this virus in that they're supposed to be actualizing their potentials when they're not. And that could raise their state and God was really the man keeping them down. And as they bite this exploitable trait and follow that suggestion, this cascade happens between them, serpent to woman, woman to man, and we get death entering the world. Not fun. Because they were supposed to be naked, obedient gardeners, which is to us doesn't sound like a very high aspiration for life, but for God, that was the original tension for us, to be a naked, obedient gardener. If you would, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. I want us to explore this metaphor just a little bit more that we poked into last week. Jeremiah 23. You're going to hear, this is a little bit like Ezekiel 34 that we looked at last week. You're going to hear this exploitation of an appropriate trait. See, the appropriate trait is that we're supposed to hear from the Lord, and sometimes God talks to us through other people. But that trait, which is positive, can be exploited. Jeremiah 23. Drop down to verse 9. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers because of the curse. The land lies parched. The pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. See, a prophet's supposed to help people. A prophet's supposed to speak on behalf of the Lord. A prophet is supposed to guide the people in the ways of the Lord. And Jeremiah says, he's in offering this oracle, he says, they're doing it the wrong way. Both prophet and priest are godless. See how twisted that is? Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple, I find wickedness, declares the Lord. Verse 13, drop down. Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Drop down to verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Don't listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you'll have peace. You hear that? This is supposed to be the authoritative voice from God to his people. And these prophets instead are saying to people who despise God, oh, don't worry, God's cool with you. You'll have peace. Again, this is the Jesus who is the New England literature professor with the patches on his sleeves who's like, chill with everything. This is the Jesus that nobody would ever crucify. This is the Jesus that's like, you do porn, that's totally cool. Gay marriage, you're totally, that's all right with me. Yeah, you smoke dope at 420, cool, it's all right. It's medicinal, This is a Jesus who doesn't object to anything. Those who despise me, he says, the prophets affirm them and tell them, the Lord will grant you peace. Don't worry, God's just got peace for you. No matter what, peace. Oh, cool, peace. You're leaving your wife, peace. That's good. You're cheating in your business, peace. It's just peace, just wonderful everything. Jesus with the big frosting gun, just kind of covers all the flaws. makes it all pink and swirly. Sorry, that's the cartoon world I live in, right? False hopes, visions from their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. It says, the Lord says, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you'll have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? Verse 21, I didn't send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I didn't speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How many times have you heard that? Oh, I had a dream. It must be the word of the Lord. Careful. Careful. Sometimes your dreams can be attributed to bad pizza. Yeah. Or too much pizza. Shouldn't have had those jalapenos. Sometimes your dreams can be attributed to maybe your own psychological stresses and dynamics. They're like, oh, I had a dream, I had a dream. It's the Lord. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks in pieces? By the way, normally we think the word of the Lord is comforting. Fire and a hammer is what he says it is. See, a lot of times we've turned God into a Rogerian counselor who just unconditional affirmation and acceptance that God's just interested in your psychological equilibrium. No, like a fire and a hammer. That's what he says his word is like. Yeah. God wants your self-esteem very, very high. Right? That's it. I don't think so. He wants naked, obedient gardeners, you know? But we've put that agenda, and we say that that's God. Unfortunately. What does God want? Look over at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. That's who he's talking about, the shepherds who are scattering and destroying. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you've done, declares the Lord. Now listen. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. And I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. And they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. God's heart for his people is that they do have shepherds and that those shepherds lead those people well. And the criterion is whether someone is actually listening to the Lord and following his ways and calling other people to be obedient to the Lord, and to hear the word of the Lord, which is like a fire and a hammer. Okay, back to your original question, or the original question. You've got a hobby, you're going to get excellent at it, and you hire a coach. How do you feel about your coach? You don't like him. Why? Because he pushes you to be better. You hired this person, and you don't like them. Anybody been to physical therapy? How do you feel about your physical therapist? Yeah. You appreciate them and hate them. It's like Dr. Listerine. Okay, you hate it, but you use it in the same way. By the way, this is the relationship that you probably should have with your pastors. People feel like, I need a pastor who's my friend. No, you don't. Mm-mm. You should probably appreciate and hate your pastor. Yes, I said that in church. And people get surprised when it comes up in them. Like, I don't think I like my pastor. I don't like the way he's leading me. I don't like the way she's directing me. That's good. Anybody played a sport in school? How'd you feel about your coach?
I loved it because I responded to it.
You loved it because you responded to it. Good. Very few, too. Didn't like the coach. Yeah. If that coach is going to develop you, you're not going to like the coach sometimes. But we have these fractable relationships with our shepherds that say, if one offense, I break the relationship. At one offense, I break the relationship. Parents, can that work with a child? It's not going to work. Unfortunately, we have been conditioned in our society to defer to and respect secular authority and to be suspicious of religious authority. We're trained to trust law enforcement, to trust firefighters, to trust school nurses and psychologists, and we'll take their word for it, but when it comes to religious authority, oh, I don't know if they're really for me. I don't know if they really have that authority, and they'd better be nice. But you can't shepherd by being nice. Anybody ever had a pet that they did not be in some ways mean to? Right? If you're nice to your pet, what do you get? You get a bad pet. Rebellion. What do you have to do if a pet is going to be conditioned to live in a household? Train it. Okay? A shepherd has to deal with sheep. Parents, how do you have to treat your kids sometimes?
Harshly.
What does Scripture say about if you treat the kid nicely all the time? It says you hate your kid and you've prepared them for death. Managers, coach, right? RAs, any helping relationship has to realize that there's going to be tension involved in it and difficulty, but that's what God wants for his people. Jesus, in Mark 6:34, you remember the crowd's there, and it says he looks on them, and he's moved with, the word is orge, it's the same word for anger, wrath, and deep compassion. It's deep emotional disruption, orge. He's moved with orge because he sees the people, what? A sheep without a shepherd. It's like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And it says, and so he teaches them. Now that relationship doesn't work out very well. They do string him up. Moses, when he's getting ready to die on Mount Abarim, the Lord says, get up to Mount Abarim, I'll show you the Holy Land. You're not going to go into it, but I'll show it to you. You know what Moses said at that point? Numbers 27. It says, and Moses said to him, Lord, it's been so great to be the greatest prophet of all time. I really love the things we did with the... You know, I'm 120 years old, by the way. Not really interested in walking over there. It says... And Moses said to the Lord, appoint thou a man over Israel that they may not be a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, very well, I'll appoint Joshua. Moses' concern was that the people would not be sheep without a shepherd because he's seen how that plays out. Their behaviors cascade. One moment they're, yeah, we'll do a covenant with you. Next moment they're like, yeah, Baal, you're a golden calf. You know, Aaron's going, I don't know, I just threw the gold and it walked out. Sure. The people made me do it. The word episkopos, anybody heard of the Episcopal Church? It means a bishop-run church. The word episkopos or bishop means overseer. It means a pastor or a shepherd. Pastor means shepherd, by the way. Pastors work in pastures. a pastoral scene, a shepherd scene. Right? That's what they do. Thy rod and thy staff, they... What do rods and staffs do? They give you slots. How is that comfort?
Keeps you out of the wolf's mouth.
It's used, the same rod is used to beat the wolf and to rescue the sheep. Yeah. Have you ever seen? Bonk, bonk. That's what they're for. In Titus 1, 3, Paul says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain overseers or elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So that's the primary work. He appoints Titus as a leader so he can go do the same things. This is the process by which God guides his church and protects his church and corrects his church. But we've been conditioned to see this as oppression. By the way, the Father is not the man keeping Jesus down. Although the Father has absolute authority over Jesus and sent him to his death. Shall I say that again? The Father is not the man keeping Jesus down, even though the Father has absolute authority over Jesus and sent him to his death against his will. And Jesus' greatest obedience is at the moment when he is the least in agreement with the Father's will. Realize Jesus is conflicted. That means God's conflicted, right? God can be conflicted. You can be conflicted. Jesus says, "I don't want to do this. I don't like it." But not my will, but thine be done. By the way, when he says not my will, but thine, he is making a contrast. Okay? Not my will, but thine. That means they don't agree. That's how obedience works sometimes. No. Now, God's ideal is that we would be relieved about this. That we'd be relieved. Like, oh, I don't have to make all those decisions by myself. That's great. I don't have to direct my whole course. I don't have to discern between good and evil all the time. Sometimes I can be directed. This is like traveling in a foreign country. You ever traveled overseas? You're going through the airport going, "Oh, Lord, please." I'm walking through Tokyo International Airport going, "It's all in Japanese. I don't know what this means." And we're wandering around, have no idea what the layout is. And we saw Todd Thixton on one of those motorized walkways going the other way. We're like, "Oh, thank you, Todd, you speak Japanese. Please." All of these people are talking funny. They hadn't learned English yet. It was so nice to just say, "Todd, take us to the car. Take us where we need to go." He took us to Denny's, by the way, which was great. Yeah, Denny's Tokyo is pretty good. And ordered for us. That's wonderful. Yeah. And it was just so relaxing to have somebody who knew the territory and could tell us what to do. And could order for us. Thank you, Jesus. And that's how church authority is supposed to be experienced. But we experience it more as a burden and an oppression. Now, a key consideration for you is, how do you feel about a pastor saying this to you today? A key consideration is, how do you feel about a pastor saying this to you today? Because you'll probably feel that little thing in the back of your head going, "He's serving his self-interests." That, by the way, is secular socialization. Because if a cop was telling you, you really need to obey civil defense authorities if there's an alert, you'd be going, "Yeah." But we've been trained to be suspicious when a religious authority says it needs to be heeded. You don't think anything of a fireman saying, "Now, when you hear a tsunami alarm, we're going to broadcast directions, and you need to follow them very carefully for your own safety." You go, "Oh, that's good. They're watching out for me." Yet a pastor stands up and says, You need to pay attention to religious authority for the sake of your souls. And we go, I think they just want more authority. Right? Be careful about how the cascade may have affected you. Because that herd animal trait is supposed to be good for you, and it may have been exploited by a hacker. Now, why do I say that today? I say that because we're installing new pastors today. We've got, first off, Baron, where are you? Where's Baron? Is he in with the kids? You go with the kids? Grab Baron? He's telling them what to do. So, while he's going to get Baron, if you have a Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, yep. Hebrews, coffee in the morning. Checking to see if you're listening there. Hebrews, beer in his bathtub. You're really not listening. There's actually a beer titled Hebrews. Yeah. Or Hebrews, something like that. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It says, pattern off of them. See how they act and use that as the frame of reference. Rather than Kanye or Britney or Drake. Yes. Or Madonna, either, for that matter. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Bless you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. So pay attention to these people and pattern off of them. Look a little bit further down. Verse 17. This is the part where we as Americans get really twitchy. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority.
Did they really say obey? I'm not really into obey. I'm into suggest, you know, like the 10 advisements.
Yeah, the 10 advisements. You know, God gave Moses the 10 advisements on the Mount of Counseling. Sorry, did I say that out loud? The 10 suggestions. Yeah, yeah. The 10 memes. I don't know.
Take them or leave them, right?
It's not the case. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. To me, this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage for you. We've either all been children or we have been parents. Parents, what's it like to deal with a kid who continually is foolish? I heard, You have one of those. Someone who's just foolish. Especially if that kid is suspicious of you. You just had kids because you wanted slaves. That's it. You just wanted people to clean the house. That's all. Have you really? Oh, yeah. How many of you actually thought that or said that of your parents? Come on. That's right. Kimberly, you can put your hand down now, Kimberly. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure, you know, you might have said, let's have some slaves. Let's make some slaves. I just long to have a family so I can have slaves. No, but misunderstood. Misunderstood. And that is a burden to your heart. Imagine if your kid said, parents, you know, when your kid starts hanging out with that kid in school, or when she comes home with that boyfriend, and not that boyfriend, a different boyfriend. Right? Right? And there's, and fathers, we know that. That guy's a slime. Don't do that to your pastors either. You have no idea how much you are in your pastor's hearts. Got it? Don't make this a heavy burden. So, Baron, front and center, please. As we are changing our leadership team and doing new things, the Lord has raised you up. Could we get an elder or two up here, too? Oops, not over there. Good. Baron, you are taking on an executive pastor role. You're going to take care of things and logistics and people, because it's people make stuff run. Are you ready to care for the sheep? Jesus said, the good shepherd is not a hireling, lays down his life for the sheep. Are you ready to sacrifice and to give account for the lives of these people?
I am, yes, absolutely. We're ready to do it together.
Amen. Okay. We're going to lay hands on you and commission you. Okay. Lord Jesus, you've called Baron. You've called him to direct, to guide, to make decisions in your name for your people's well-being, and he's responded to this. We ask now that you would oversee him, make up the gap between who he is and what he needs to do. Put your mind in his mind and your heart in his heart. Put your words on his lips. Let him see with your eyes, Lord. Baron, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you with discernment. We bless you with authority. We bless you with the ability to direct and to lead. We bless you with the capacity to utilize and to wield the name of Jesus. We commission you to tend the sheep, watch over the flock, for the Lord and for his glory. Amen.
Fantastic. I hope that all of you aspire to you guys are ready. We are ready as a church. This is a good time. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Right. The Lord has said that he will require his people at your hand. You've been called to lead these people in worship of Christ, to lead them into his presence. Are you ready to take that up? Okay. And by God's grace, and all God's people said,
amen.
Glory. Right. You ready to commit yourself to tend their worshiping lives and to raise up leaders who will lead them into the presence of the Lord. Okay. First, yeah. All right, Warren. stand behind you guys. Lord Jesus, you've called Paul and Marnie so many years, so many ways, so many places, so many times. You have overshadowed them. You've carried them. You've made them gloves on your hands so many times. And now you've called them here. Lord, I pray that you would put in them your heart for this congregation. Pray that you would enhance their priestly gifts. Enhance them with the ability to sense and feel what you want from your people, to organize your offerings to you. Paul and Marnie, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you with priestly office, with a capacity to stand for God to people and for people to God. We bless you with more discernment of the Holy Spirit, with the heart of Jesus for his people, with insight and power in spiritual things, with the authority to call people to the light of Christ. We bless your hands, we bless your voices, bless your presence in this community and in the community of Christ at large. May you be shining lights. We commission you to be worship pastors. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Yeah. Okay. I love you, brother, right? Good. Ah, it's all good. The Lord has called Bronson to be trained here, to intern here, and to develop his pastoral calling here. So, Bronson, are you ready to lead the people in outreach and lead them into being witnesses in this community? Yes. You ready to take up the call to tend these sheep? Mm-hmm. Feed them. Yes. Even when you don't have a lot of feed yourself. Are you ready to grow and be trained? Yes. All right. Okay. It's a good day. We thank you, Lord, for Bronson. We praise you for his life, how you have glorified yourself in him and through him. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you for bringing him here, sending him into the pastorate. Thank you for the way that you have demonstrated your power in him. Establish his steps, Lord Jesus. Keep him from shaking. Grant him courage. Grant him authority. Let him stand tall, Lord. Bronson, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of his church, we commission you to pastor. We bless you with wisdom beyond your years, authority beyond your knowledge. We bless you with the capacity to speak to those who don't know Christ in his name with strength. We bless you with the ability to lead the people of God and to tend them. We call upon the Holy Spirit to fill you anew and to take you to new levels. We bless you with growth and development. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Well, I didn't pass out.
Could you stand everybody up and
do the,
yeah.
Hear this, because it is a call to you to follow through in your prayer over these people, these leaders, over Adam. I'll pass out for you. But please, be engaged there, okay? Because that's where the enemy rips his church apart. And it's our responsibility as the people of church to be praying over
them. Okay.
Okay. Please stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He shine His face upon you. May He give you rest. May He give you strength. And may you know His poking and His correction.
Amen. Amen.